Today's scripture reading is from the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. I'll give you a minute to find that in your Bibles. Hosea 14, 1 through 9. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all of our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your faithfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. May the Lord bring his blessing upon this word. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. We are moving through some of the material in the prophets in the Bible. And we began last week with Hosea, and we will continue with him today. And this is, again, this is the northern kingdom called Israel, as opposed to the southern kingdom called Judah. Hosea is ministering after the time of Elijah and Elisha. His contemporaries are Jonah and Amos. And in the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Isaiah and Micah are prophesying at the same time. And so they are bringing a prophetic message to the people of Israel. When we say prophetic message, people think of, well, is he going to tell us all the things that are going to happen next? Predictions are a part of the prophetic message, but the main thrust of what the prophets have to say is that we need to return to the Lord. And so what Mark just read for us, I would like to keep as a backdrop today, and I would like to move into the gospel where we will see that Jesus is in fact God himself bringing the same prophetic message to the same people as he sent it previously through Hosea. And the message is quite simply from the mouth of our Lord Jesus that whoever, whether it be Pharisee or tax collector, whoever will come humbly to the Lord will find open arms. That's very good news. And so we still have the same question before us. Who is this God who is like this? Last week we asked the question, why does God allow us to affect him? The all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God says his heart is broken by us. Why would he allow such a thing to happen to himself? And the conclusion we've come to so far, and it seems to be holding strong, is that the reason this happens is because he chooses to love us. He chooses to respond to the choices that we make. And so I would like to look in the Gospels now. You can keep your place at Hosea chapter 14, which is a beautiful chapter. I think I know between that and Hosea 11, I think I know three or four songs in the Messianic movement from that. It's beautiful, beautiful poetry. But let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And we'll talk about what's called the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And as you dig in deeper, you see that it's really the parable of the loving father. And even deeper yet, as you stay with this parable, you see that it is the parable of the lost sons. They're both lost. And in this famous parable that Jesus told, the older son is representing the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. And the younger son represents Israelites as well, but they are sinners. They are tax collectors and prostitutes and people that Jesus is hanging around, and the Pharisees are having a very hard time with that. How can you be the Messiah if you are hanging around this kind of people? And this parable will show the father, the character of the father is God himself. And it will show him in the culture around as being weak and willing to be humiliated. And so we ask ourselves the same question. This God who says, my heart is overturned within me in Hosea, now he shows himself heart overturned for his lost son. And is he weak? No, he is not. This is a sign of his actual strength, that he can choose this and choose to be part of our life. If we could get the first slide up, please. And if we can get them on the back screen, please. So the whole, your arms around both passages today is this. However horrible your mess, just go home. Yeah? And so Hosea says, come back, O Israel. You have stumbled. Bring these words with you. Lord, take away our iniquities. Take away our sins. We need your mercy. We need forgiveness. How basic and true is that? And in this parable that we're going to look at, that I hope you already know, the younger son, when he's in trouble, says, I'm dying of hunger. Like literally dying of hunger. I will go to my father. Well, this is not a new sentiment in humankind. We all rebel, and hopefully we come back and we have something to come back to. I have a memory of a very old 45 record, if you know what that is, playing on the house hi-fi when I was a little kid. And the lyric was, I'm gonna tuck my worries underneath my arm and scat right back to my pappy's farm. So an American take on this sentiment. This story is in the midst of a list of several parables about finding lost things. Monica read one at the beginning, and I will read another one at the end that go along with this parable. A parable is a little piece of fiction, and fiction that is skillfully wrought is a very powerful communication tool. Because if you read a biography about a particular person, Winston Churchill or someone, you usually say, I usually say, oh, that's so inspiring, but I could never do that. But when we read fiction, when we hear a parable, It's a story that's constructed so that all of us can say, oh yeah, I'm that person, or this applies to me. And so that is what Jesus is giving us, a story. So let me begin by reading here. I hope you're at Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to start at verse 11, and I'm reading in the Tree of Life version. It says, then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now the younger son, because he's younger, doesn't get as much as the older son. The older son gets a double portion. So if there's two of them, that means there's three chunks between them, and the older one takes two of those, and the younger one takes one. It might be, since he's asking for it earlier, that then he doesn't wait till his father's life has passed. He might get a smaller bit yet, maybe a ninth of it or something like that. A lot of different things in the culture in those days. But the father agreed, and he gave him what was due him or what would come to him. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and traveled to a far country. And there he squandered his inheritance on wild living. Wow. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine. I know these guys. I've met these people before. I was in the Air Force with them. A severe famine came against that country, and he began to be in need. As in, not I'm not getting what I want, I'm not getting what I need. He's hungry. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, got a job, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Not a nice job for a nice Jewish boy. And he was longing to fill up on the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one was giving him any. But when he came to his senses, hunger wakens that in us, does it not? When we are not getting what we need, especially on account of our own behavior, he came to his senses. He said, ah, how many of my father's hired workers have food overflowing? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. Well, most of us go through some version of this. Some very old euphemisms for it, called getting a burr in your saddle, a bee in your bonnet, caught a fever, and a fever's called, I deserve this. I want it all. You can't tell me what to do. Your race, your generation, your gender caused all the evil in the world. Well, we generally forgive this in those who are young and still gaining maturity because we've all been there in some way or another. Those who are older and still saying these things, we recognize either as wicked, manipulating people, manipulating younger people, or as permanently foolish, what Vladimir Lenin used to call useful idiots. And so it is part of human nature and the human life. We go out and we spend all of our excuses. And the excuses here in Hosea is that, well, we have horses. With God, we will never again ride our war horses, saying that we're safe because we're strong. We have the gods of Assyria. We have the Baals that we worship. our insurance policies. Gods are easier to deal with than God. It's the same word in Hebrew, actually. It's a plural word, Elohim. The im is the plural ending. And plurality is something that has two forms in Hebrew. One of them is plurality, as in there are many of these. The other plurality is that something is greater than any normal version of that. So Elohim can be either the greatest God of all, who is only one God, who is the God of Israel, who created the earth, or it can be the many gods. And the many gods are easier to deal with because you can play them off one another and manipulate them. And then in the gospel story that we're reading, give me what is mine. It's time for me to go out. I'm going to miss my best years fooling around here working on the farm. So I'm going to go spend it all, squander it. So he did. He squandered it on wild living. Think about in your own life all the time that you've wasted on foolishness, resources that you've expended on foolishness, relationships that are gone because of foolishness. We all know what that means. Even at the most banal sort of level, if I went down to my basement and I could take everything down there and get my money back for all the stuff that's collecting dust, that would be a lot of money. Something was a great idea, and now it isn't a great idea anymore. So he's dealing with unclean pigs and eating, trying to get carob pods to eat. That's not an unknown idea for a rabbi to teach about in the Leviticus Rabbah, the commentary on Leviticus years later in the rabbinic world. It says that when the Israelites are reduced to carob pods, they will repent. Just exactly what Jesus was saying here. So it's not really about being Jewish. It's about being human. It's just that the Jews, part of their role as the chosen people, is to be under the spotlights and out on stage, demonstrating what humanity is really like for all the rest of the world to see. And haven't they just paid a price for that over the centuries? And so this young son comes and he seeks mercy. Verse 20. Let me read on. And he got up and went to his own father, not somebody else's father that he's getting wages from. He went to his own father. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Now, fattened calf, that's sort of our version of, you know, the large bag of frozen chicken wings in the freezer from Costco. The fattened calf had a great life until the day of the feast. But fortunately, he didn't know a thing about it. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Isn't that great? So this is it. This is the central truth. The part we started with was whatever horrible mess you were in, just go home. The reason you go home is this: God loves you. I think that's easy to say, it's easy to talk about, it's hard to believe. we live in a world of humans where we love one another based on how we act. Sometimes we get tested, very often by our own children, whether we love them or not. We find out that we love them just because they are our children, because their behavior doesn't warrant it in any other scale. The prophet says again of God, God says of the Israelites, I will love them freely, without stop. And back in our story, the father saw him and felt compassion. God feels it. He chooses to feel it. He doesn't have to. He's God. He has the right to do what he wills. He has the right to bring judgment when and in the way that he decides. But he chooses to feel compassion. And so they said, let's celebrate with a feast. Let that thought, wherever you are in life, let that thought drive you towards home. Drive you towards the Lord Jesus, that he loves you. He is there. His arms are welcome and open for you. Now, verse 25, let's press on. Now, his older son, the man's older son, was out in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out to one of the servants and began to ask what these things could be. He's not even in the loop. The servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he got him back safe and sound. But the older son, was angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came outside and pleaded with him. Once again, this is not a God we have made in our image. If God was like us, if we had just projected ourselves onto God, he would just demand that this son do whatever he wanted. He went outside. He left the house, just like he ran out to meet the younger son. He kissed him, and his eldest son, he pleaded with him, like God has to plead. But the son answered and said to his father, look, so many years I've slaved away for you. Not once did I ignore your order, yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, have a party, and roast a goat. But when this son of yours, what does he not call him? My brother. This son of yours came, the one who has squandered your wealth, because he's not losing anything, the other son. Your wealth, he squandered your wealth with prostitutes. For him, you killed the fattened calf. He's saying, this person, this son of yours, should not be accepted at all. I'm better than him. Then the father, verse 31, then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. The young son has squandered his portion. There's no getting it back. That doesn't change. The older son lost nothing. One commenter says that the older son was probably alienated from the father for perhaps even longer than the younger son was. He was working to impress him, to build up debt for himself. My father owes me. It's harder to see your need if you think you're okay. That's all through life. It's one of the most dangerous places to be, really. The Pharisees had an extremely hard time accepting Jesus. Why do we need him? We're fine. But it goes on in verse 32 to finish up. The father says, but it was right to celebrate and to rejoice because this brother of yours, not this other son of mine. Your brother, the one you can't call brother, he was dead but has come back to life. He was lost but is found. Your brother has decided to do the right thing. And so, whatever you lost, this final idea, whatever you lost, let God make you alive. Just go home. And I will say to you, it will take you longer to figure that out if you're doing well. Jesus says it's very hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is, what do I need God for? I did this for myself. I'm fine. Jesus says that's a really hard thing to overcome. So Hosea makes this promise to Israel. God makes a promise through Hosea. You will blossom like the lily. Your fragrance will be like the cedars of Lebanon. Your roots will go out. You will thrive because you're mine. And the man says, your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and he is found. Well, what does that look like? Some of us were raised in churches, in families that were good, solid Christian families, good families, two parents. Some of us were raised in the wild, as it were, having to learn how to survive in life and looking at everyone with suspicion. What do you want? What are you after? You trying to take something from me? And it happens because people have taken things. All of us come home to the Father through Jesus Christ. All of us. Those who were raised well and those who were raised not well at all. Sometimes it's harder for the ones raised well to see God through Jesus Christ. In Christ, these ones who were doing well and these ones who were wild are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that brings us right back to the basics. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And how do I know that you're doing that? Because you love your neighbor as yourself. It's real simple stuff, and yet it's foundational to who we are and what we're doing every day. And so we see this in the church. Paul would go from city to city. He would go to the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel of Messiah Jesus. And with him, usually he got thrown out of there within a day or 3 weeks or so. But who he would take with him was a small group who were believers, new believers, Jewish believers, and Gentile believers, because there were God-fearers in those places. And they were paying attention to God. And that would be the core of the new church. And then he would go downtown to the marketplace and share the gospel and often get beat up for that. And it was these new believers that would drag him off to safety. But these people that had been raised well, that knew the Bible, that knew the ethics of God and the morals of God and the theology of his truth, now in Christ Jesus, these people became the core of the leaders in the church. And the people that were living in the wild world, they had to figure out how to navigate out of that world of gods and come to Christ. And some of them became leaders, some of them became all kinds of things. But in the beginning, God used the older brothers and the younger brothers together, and ever it has been. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your prophets. Thank you for being our greatest prophet of all, coming and speaking to your people and then taking that message out into the rest of the world so that we could hear it as well. Lord, make us patient with those that we feel are not deserving of your love. Lord, help us to not fall into that. Help us to recognize that all of us are in trouble. All of us have great needs. And so we thank you for meeting our needs in Christ Jesus, who is our King. He is the King above all other kings, the kings that intimidate us, the kings that press us hard and try to injure us and our families. You are greater than them. You are King over them. You are Lord over them. You are the one who has offered your very self so that we might have forgiveness of sins. You are the one who is raised from the dead forever so that we might be raised from the dead forever. Lord, whoever is in this room today, it needs to know you. Lord, hear their prayer as they ask you to be their Lord and King, as they ask you to forgive their sins, as they ask you that they might be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that they might live forever in this resurrection life you have given us. Thank you for all these things, Lord. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together about God's amazing grace.
Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen.